Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to gather in Your house and open Your Word. Please help us, as we study Your Word, to be able to understand it, apply it to our lives, grow closer to You, build our faith and trust and assurance of our own salvation and the assurance that we can trust Your Word. Help it to guide us each every step we take. Be with us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Bible study from A to Z, and the word boldness. Let's look at the record of Jonah in the book of Jonah. I'll go ahead and read the first two chapters here. They're not very long, but we can see how in this application of boldness that it resulted in him getting in a little trouble, but then coming out of that trouble. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was very bold of Jonah to do that. Jonah had a relationship with the Lord. He knew that he was supposed to do what the Lord told him to do. And yet he misapplied his boldness and thought that he could get away with running off instead of doing what the Lord told him to do. And we'll see how this unfolds for him. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. He didn't think he had anything to worry about. He thought everything was fine. He's just going to hide from the Lord, go down there and take a nap right in the midst of all this trouble. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Isn't that interesting that even something as random as possibly could be, which is casting lots, and that's kind of like rolling dice, you might compare it to that, to see which one of them that the blame should fall upon. And it fell directly upon Jonah. So you know the Lord was controlling the results of those lots. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, of course that took some boldness there as well. Boldness that he betrayed, instead of just saying, "I don't know, I'm just here taking a ride, you know, I've got to go see some folks over here in Tarshish." But no, he boldly professed and confessed what he had done to those men. So you've got to give him some credit for being a stand-up fella in that. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Another act of boldness there, to be willing to say that, to admit that, and then say, "Hey, the problem you guys are having is because of me. Just throw me in the ocean and your problems will be over." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord didn't let him drown. He prepared this fish to swallow him up. It's believed that it was one of the varieties of the great sharks that have a very large mouth, and they just scoop up everything, and about once a week or 2 weeks they go up near the shore and just puke out everything that they have in their belly that didn't digest. They think it may be one of those that the Lord prepared to make it hospitable, you might say, as much as it could be in the belly of a whale or belly of a great fish, which is what this shark would have been considered. In chapter 2, we see how this continues. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." That took some boldness too, to know that he was in the wrong and deserved to just go ahead and be digested by that big fish. He went ahead, boldly went to the Lord, apologized, asked for mercy, asked for forgiveness. "For thou hadst cast me into this deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth clothed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. To the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited him out. Jonah vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So his boldness got him in trouble, and his boldness got him out of the trouble, because he boldly went to the Lord and asked for mercy and asked for forgiveness. And he forgave him and gave him the opportunity to go ahead and do the work that he had already instructed him to go do. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, which of course is the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the timeline here is after Elizabeth had been given the announcement that she was going to be having a child by the angel Gabriel, gave her that announcement that her and her husband Zacharias was going to have a child. And in verse 26, we pick it up here in the timeline. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, as it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. espoused. They were engaged, in other words. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, and you say, well, wait a minute, no, not a man. Well, you know, she knew somebody. She was engaged to Joseph. But this term, no, not a man, means that she was not having any relations and intimate knowledge with a man. Verse 35 again. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Not by Joseph, but by the Holy Ghost. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was childbearing. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And in verse 38 here, you see the bold statement of Mary. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And you know the rest of the account there. But you can see that she was very bold. She was believed to be a teenager at this time, and yet had that faith and that trust and that boldness to say, "Here I am, your will be done, Lord. I'm ready to do it." And that would have been an awesome challenge for somebody that young and in that condition, you might say, to be young, unmarried, and pregnant. She could have been stoned under the Mosaic law. She could have been cast out. Joseph could have cast her out. Joseph could have said, "You've cheated on me," and uproar come about and have her killed or stoned. And she said nothing about that when she was told that she was going to have this child. She didn't say anything about being afraid of what the people would say, about fear for her life or anything. She was just ready to be the servant of the Lord. That took great boldness, faith and trust in the Lord. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we see the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias, which is John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, we'll pick it up right in verse 1 here. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." They call him John the Baptist. It wasn't because he belonged to the local Baptist church, because that didn't exist. In Baptist, because he was a baptizer. He baptized people. So they gave him that title of the Baptist, because that's what he was known for doing, being the one who baptized people. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle," or leather girdle, "about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he was when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, and here is a bold statement, the ones that were of the most power and influence in that area at that time, other than the Romans, were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the two most powerful religious and political groups that were there at that time. And he confronts them with a very bold statement, which reads, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist there, boldly going up against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and doing the work that he was born to do. And then that blessed opportunity that he had to be able to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's roll on into Matthew 14. We see a record of another very bold individual. He was known for putting his foot in his mouth now and then, speaking when he should have kept quiet, bursting out in action when he should have been doing nothing. And of course, we're talking about Peter. And in Matthew chapter 14, here we can see the account in 22 through 33. Of his displayed boldness, but then he wavered a little bit. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it reads, And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into his ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now this event is taking place shortly after he had fed a huge multitude with just a few fish, and with actually five loaves and two fish, and fed that huge group of people. And now afterwards he had sent them away, and it continues in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Said, walking on the sea. How can he walk on the sea? Well, he spoke it into existence. If he wants to walk on it, he can walk on it. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now this is the bold part here about Peter. And Peter answered him and said, Lo, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. That took a lot of courage. That took a lot of boldness. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That took a lot of faith and trust in the Lord. He stepped on out of there. The wind, contrary, one of those waves splashed around. It would have been dark at this time. And going toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. His boldness wavered, started to decrease. When he looked around and saw the trouble that was all around, as we can take an awesome lesson from this, is as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, we can keep our eyes off of our problems. And he'll see us through that. He'll help us to walk right over top of them. When we get our eyes off of him and on our problems, we'll start sinking right down into them problems, as Peter was doing. But he boldly and faithfully turned right back to the Lord and cried for help. He cried saying, Lord, save me. Which is what we need to do also. If we start getting swallowed up in all of our problems, all of our concerns, just get our eyes right back up on Jesus and ask him to pull us out of that problem. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Such an awesome experience that he was able to relate to the rest of his life, and that we can learn from, and the record of it, having it here. I now turn to Matthew 23. Here we see some bold statements of Jesus Christ to the Pharisees, very similar to what John had said to the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the others that were in the area. But here Jesus addresses the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew chapter 23, picking up verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. That was awesome advice right there. One that I would recommend to anybody who listens to anybody preaching or teaching the Word of God, listen to the Word of God. But don't lift the guy up that's reading the Word of God as being something awesome or reverent or a shepherd. You know, I don't like to be called reverend. I like to be called preacher or pastor. I'm not reverend. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that tells us to be titled a reverend. But that's a whole different subject. I won't get into that. Upset a whole lot of my colleagues, you might say. But he's telling them, listen to what they say, because they were given the Scriptures. They were given the Septuagint at that time, the law, the Torah, and the histories of the prophets. Saying, listen to that. Abide by that. But don't model yourselves after the one who's delivering that to you. As he explains here, those particular ones he was speaking of, reads, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Like, say, a church leader or a pastor that likes to bring congregation in and assign all this different work and efforts and tasks to everybody else, and he does very little of nothing himself. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. See, they only choose the works that are going to bring them honor and glory. They make broad their phylacteries. A phylactery was a small box that they crafted, and in there they would place scriptures. And in the Old Testament, in Numbers and in Deuteronomy, there's some references to the phylactery. It was told to take the Word of God and apply it to your hands and apply it to your forehead. So they turned around and used that literally. What it was talking about was metaphorically, you're supposed to apply it to your work and to your mind, your efforts, your thoughts. Not actually write it down, put it in a box and tie it around your head, which is what they were doing. That's what a phylactery was. A little box that would put a scripture in there and it'd tie it around their head. Like, look at me, I'm walking around with the Word of God in my head. Well, these guys wanted to be very impressive, so they get a bigger and bigger box. Look at all the scriptures I got tied to my head or around my hand. That's what he's saying. Made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of their garments. Now there again, part of the attire of a priest was the borders of the garments. It signified their position as a priest. So they wanted to impress people, how righteous they were. So they'd make it very flamboyant so they could impress people. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, which is to be called master, which is kind of like today. Church leaders loving to be called a reverend because it's an uplifting, honorable title. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Equals of the same level there. To be brothers and sisters in Christ. Not one having any authority over another. We all work together. We are all members of the body. And that's what he was proclaiming to these. To look out for these Sadducees, these scribes, these Pharisees, all these that were puffed up with pride and arrogance. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. I recently did a sermon titled Holy Father. The Catholics like to call the Pope Holy Father, or church leaders of different titles, Holy Father. It clearly tells us right here not to be doing that. There's only one Father, and that's God Almighty. He is the only Holy Father. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And he continues on through a whole chapter where he confronts these Pharisees, and beginning here in verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdoms of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Those were bold words to tell those folks, but he did it. We're out of time, so let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. Help us to realize the strength that we can have once we trust in you completely and totally. And give us that boldness that comes along with the faith in your power and your authority. And help us always stay humble in that and use it properly. We thank you so much for the opportunity. Lead, guide, and direct every step that we take that we can bring honor and glory to you, not to ourselves. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you all.